All right, it's test time. Take out your pen and paper. No cheating. Write down the 7 laws of success as penned by Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong. Go. Oh, my brain. First response might be, who is Herbert W. Armstrong? And the second comment might be, what? More laws? Does success have laws? Got 10 commandments. And honestly, I don't want a show of hands. Many young people don't have any idea who Herbert W. Armstrong was, except maybe you've heard the name, but the name really doesn't mean that much to you. And that's a generation that's certainly behind us. And I'm sure that many of you that are familiar with the old booklet that was put out, back in the 40s, 50s, redone a little bit in the 60s, 70s. You probably remember a few of them, but I'd be surprised if very few people would remember all of them. There is an acronym for them. Acronyms are good, and I was told this. You'll want to remember this. It's Get Elvis Hound. Messed it up. Get Elvis Hound Dog Records Soon. It's an acronym. We're going for a way to remember this. Get Elvis Hound Dog Records Soon. Today, many of the visitors that are in this room are on their way to camp. It's a big weekend coming up, a lot of travel as the kids head towards Northwest Camp. And you want camp to be successful. What does that take? You'll also be the focus of several messages, even every day of this coming week. So what's one more? So what's it take to be successful in this world? Have you young people ever really thought about that? Teenagers, you want to be successful? Adults, have you thought about what it takes to be successful? Does it matter how the pretty one? The pretty one is successful. The rich one. Your parents were rich. You're going to be successful. Your dad's a king of whatever country. You're going to be successful. It doesn't work like that. Is it about winning the lottery? If you hit the lottery and you win that jackpot, you're successful. Or is it just pure luck? Or is it whoever's motivated the most will do the best? How do you define success? The man with the most toys wins. Who has the biggest pickup truck with the tallest tires? Who gets the prettiest girl or the most handsome guy? So if you were to do research, you would find that most success strategies involve a focus on being rich. That it involves getting what you want, getting it the way you want, whatever success is in your mind, which usually is like the new car, the most latest popular, the new computer, the new house, all of these things, depending on who you're talking to, you might define success different ways. And certainly no one wants to fail. You don't want to fail at anything, do you? You don't like to be second when it comes to a race. You don't want to be second. You don't want to be last. You don't go around saying, well, if I could only fail. But truly, there are a lot of failures in society. You probably know some. You probably have friends or families or people that you're associated with or people at work. And you can tell they might come to work every day, but their life is a train wreck. And there really isn't much they're going to do. If people are in default on their houses, they're losing their cars, the toys that are so important, they're not able to pay for anymore, and it's really bothering them. And some of them are getting towed away. So you can't make anyone else successful. You can't cause your child to make good grades in school. You can't force your employer to do something. You can't cause success for others, but you can contribute. You can make life better for those around. As parents, we try to help our kids be successful, but in the end, they have to do it themselves. And honestly, the parents aren't perfect. We make mistakes. We're products of our upbringing. And so at some point, we aren't perfect, and we don't always do everything correctly. And sometimes we do things that cause the kids to go in the wrong direction. And so, again, what's it take to be successful? And if you're going to do something, you probably want to be good at it. You want to be, if you're going to be successful, you don't want to just barely make it, do you? You want to, like, if we're going to run a race, we want to be first. We want to do this right. If you're baking a cake, you want to do it right. You want to follow the recipe that someone else has proven works, and you want to follow that so that you end up with a perfect cake. Or if maybe you're skilled enough, you'll be able to substitute a few things, and it's still going to turn out well because you kind of varied the ingredients based on skill and knowledge. Sean wanted to understand how a standard transmission worked. Well, it's easy. You just get a bunch of gears and a few rods, and you take this bag of stuff and you throw it in a box and dump some oil in, and you have a standard transmission. No. There's specific reasons that things work the way they do, and it's because someone has thought it out and designed it and has put some planning and forethought, and there are reasons things work. And success isn't just something that you throw in a box and add oil. You don't need to fail. You don't need to end up like some of your friends do or some of your coworkers do. And God wants us to be successful, doesn't He? And, you know, He tells us to come to church every week so that we can continually get honed and refined. And as Mr. Pendergast was talking about, squeeze some more air bubbles out of us, fire us, throw a couple more trials on us, and continue to work us until He gets us the way He wants us to be. So today, I want to encourage you to be successful. God says we can be successful. He shows us how to be successful, and we can get there. But there are some things that we need to follow that will help us get there. There is a recipe. When I speak, I tend to choose subjects that have meaning to me, and I think I need this message also. So I'm listening and trying to apply it to myself also. But I think all of us need to improve. We might have a few of these areas kind of down pretty good. So you might do well in one area and completely flop in a few others. So I think it would be good if we all kind of thought about this and tried to apply it to our own lives. So the first goal, as Mr. Armstrong put it forth, was the right goal. Did I say that right? The first point is to have the right goal. The right goal. Making money and having lots of money is not the right goal because money doesn't bring happiness. Some of the richest people that have ever been made lots of money, and they were basket cases in a lot of ways because they either had strange personalities or they couldn't get along with people, but they made a lot of money, and they were good at that one thing. So money does not bring happiness, and in some ways it's a constant source of problem for those who have it because they're always worried that someone's going to take it, or you talk to me because I have money and you want me to buy dinner, or you talk to me because I have the house on the beach and you want to come over there. But we have a problem right away when we start talking about goals and the right goal. Like, how do you know at age 12 or age 20 or age 50 what a right goal is? Have you been around so long that you've just got this thing dialed right in and you know what you should be doing? And that you know, based on your makeup and your brain and your experiences, you know what God would want you to do? How can you know that? We don't define goals for ourselves very well by ourselves. We need some inspiration that comes from God. And that kind of messes up my point system, because the number 7 point is you need God's help in your life. These other points are going to work well in a physical world, and they're going to help make you money, and they're going to help you get ahead, and they're going to help you in your business to succeed, and they'll help get a name on a street sign somewhere, or on some over some door on some building. But they're not going to help you be successful in life without the 7th point, which is you need to rely on and trust God. So turn to Jeremiah 10. I'll just quote to you what Jeremiah 17:9 says. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it?" And so we forget that in our best effort, God says, and He's the one who made us, He says, "You don't know what you're doing." And so we need to go to Him. Jeremiah 17 is the one I quoted. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. Says, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." God says, you don't know what you're doing on your own. You need help. Also in Philippians 4 and verse 10, Philippians 4, just because we've been alive for 12 or 15 years doesn't mean we have a good idea of what we should be doing in life. Philippians 4 and verse 10 says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at last, your care for me has flourished again, although you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Now that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." So part of what God says is, you're going to have various things go right or wrong in your life, and where you are and where you find yourself, you need to be content with that. He says, "I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everything, everywhere, and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." So Paul found himself in various situations that weren't always user-friendly. In verse 13, he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So no matter what situation you find yourself in, if God is guiding your life and you trust God that He knows what He's doing, then He probably knows what situation you're in, and He can take care of you. So without God, it's like traveling without a map. He's like, "Well, I want to go to Timbuktu. All right, we'll just get in and we'll just start going somewhere. And your opinion is as good as somebody else's. Well, I think we ought to go left. No, I think we ought to go right." So without a map and without a recipe and without direction, you are seriously disadvantaged. And at age 12 or 15 or 25 or 30 or 50, do you really think you can beat the odds? Do you think you can beat the scammers and the people who are trying to take you for everything they can, that will sell you anything, that would just completely take advantage of you if they have opportunity? Turn to Nehemiah 1. So again, we're talking about having the right goal. You need the right goal. If you don't have the right goal, you don't have direction in life, and it's not going to go well. Nehemiah became aware of a situation. He became aware of the plight of the captives and the disrepair of Jerusalem. He found out the walls were in shambles, and it was on his heart that he needed to do something about it. So what did he do? What was his goal? What did he do as he prepared for this event or this? What was his line of reasoning? So Nehemiah 1 and verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliel. I said that backwards. "It came to pass in the month of Chislev in the 20th year, and as I was in Shushan the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down and its gates are burned with fire. So he cared and he's listening and his heart is beckoning him. So it was, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. And what did he do? He got up and went to work and didn't give it another thought. No, he said, I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess their sins for the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. You, yes, both my father's house and I have sinned. So my point here is to show that Nehemiah did the right thing. He went to God with a humble heart, prayer and fasting, and he asked for God's guidance. And that's what we need to do as we set out in life and set out and say, well, I'm going to do this great thing. Well, you need to check with God first and make sure this is something that's pleasing and right in God's sight. So he did the right thing. He beseeched God to show him the right thing, to show him what to do. And you remember back in the Old Testament, how when the temple and the tabernacle were built, these were godly goals, and Moses and David wanted to build these things, and God provided artisans and to do all the work, and they were gifted people, and so they had a godly goal, and God provided and God took care of it. They didn't have to worry about it. So there are many desirable goals, but which goal is best for you? Well, the right goal is to seek God and His kingdom, and the other goals will fall in behind. We know that, and we'll look at that shortly. But God can lead and guide you. He can put you on the right path. He knows your temperament. He knows what you need and your potential. He knows that, and He's able to put you in the right situations. And when you're following God and asking Him and beseeching Him, He can put you in the right spot at the right time. So if you put God first, the other goals will fall into place. The second law of success is education. Education is needed to achieve worthwhile goals. I like learning. I like going to class. I don't like homework necessarily, but homework is good in its place. To me, it's mentally stimulating. I enjoy the banter back and forth between students and teachers, and I enjoy having new ideas presented to me that are right and proper, and I regret not having time to do that. In my younger days, I did several years of it. Turn to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7. There's a scripture here that kind of represents how many people in the world deal with education and learning. And that is in 2 Timothy 3, verse 7, they're always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So they're studying physics, or they're studying math or science or bomb making or something, but they're not studying God and God's plan and God's ways, because that's not important to them. So education, and a proper education for the proper goals, is very worthwhile. Sean has been, this past year, he was in a European history and a European literature class. And because he went through those classes and he was reading books, he's able to start having intelligent conversations on characters in history. Sometimes they were characters, but he's attaching names and places and concepts. And he's becoming a little more well-read. I remember when Mr. Mickelson, when he's been here for several years, but one of the first sermons I heard him give was concerning which books you should want in your library and what books would be good for you to read, because they would give you broad scope and understanding of what's going on in the world, various books in it. And so being well-read is a good thing. I look at my education and I think, you know, I couldn't have planned my life. I couldn't, when I was 16, 18 years old, I couldn't have targeted or outlined my life in any way, shape, or form about where I was actually going to end up. And just to give you a little bit of background, when I, no one in my family had been to higher education. No one in my family had been to college or school of any kind higher than high school. And I decided I want to go, and they weren't thrilled with the idea of me leaving home and going to a worldly college or a trade school. They were quite a bit more receptive when I said I wanted to go to Ambassador College. But my goals at that time were a little bit off base. I wasn't saying, well, I want God to be the center of my life and all that. But I knew right and wrong, but I knew I wanted education, and I went, not knowing what God would have me do exactly, but I was going anyway. So when I graduated from school, the first job I got was in a company that I worked in the special products division, doing custom, building custom electrical instruments that worked with both high voltage and low voltage. It was measurement and monitoring of electrical systems. So, you know, I went to electronics school. I didn't say, well, I want to go work for a company that does electrical things. And then when I went to Ambassador College, I started working in the auditorium. And one of the first things I did was build dimmer racks, lighting systems, worked on lighting systems that married high voltage and low voltage. Well, it wasn't that interesting. One job was a stepping stone to the next job. Well, then when I left there and I go to Idaho, then I start being an electrical contractor, where one of the things we do all the time is we work high voltage and low voltage. Well, do you think I could imagine that my life's career, that I want to work with high and low voltage? No, but if God can see, if he can see what's in my heart or what I'm good at or what I am maybe gifted with, he can guide those things. He can give you education for the things that you need, and you don't even know where you're going. But you have to submit your way to him. And of course, I get to bring it to church, too, and help with at church once in a while when they let me. So it's his doing. I don't take the credit for it because I didn't plan it, and all I'm doing is kind of getting dragged along by I feel like I didn't drive it at all. I did something, and apparently it wasn't wrong. How about you? Are you willing to educate yourself in a field where you're not exactly sure what God's going to do with it? Are you willing to go to school and work hard and find an honorable trade or occupation and put your heart into it and be able to, with your goal is to provide for your family and to serve in the church and to give, to serve, to help others? Or is it a selfish goal? Are you going to allow God to drive your bus? Maybe you think you're too old for education. Well, I'm here to tell you that Greg Check got a computer. So, Tom Deal went to ABC at his young age, and there were people at ABC over the years that were old enough to be Tom's grandmother or mother. So don't give me the line of I'm too old for education, because none of us are too old, and maybe you don't go to college in a formal classroom setting. You know, you can do classrooms on the internet, and you can buy books, and there are lots of ways of getting education. Oh, and did I tell you that I dare you to play Yahtzee against Mylena Pearson? There is one sharp lady that will beat you in Yahtzee. 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in grace and knowledge. So, of course, we're supposed to learn and grow and educate ourselves in God's Word. We're supposed to be doing that every day. And we should be getting better and better at it. We should be able to graduate here one of these days. Turn to Proverbs 1 and verse 1. Proverbs 1:1 says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom. This is why this book was written. If you read it, you'll see that that's what he's... To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning. So, are you wise? Then you need to keep learning. And a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. Verse 7, this is a foundational point in any educational process. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So if you put God at the beginning of your knowledge and education endeavor, if you commit to God, then he can provide you with the wisdom. That wisdom is here in the Bible. He can guide your mind. He can work with you. And you will become much more knowledgeable. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So we certainly don't want to be classified as a fool. Some people will use Ecclesiastes 12:12 as an excuse for ignorance. It says that much study is weariness of the flesh. And there is a point when people just go to school and it's all they do is study, 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 and they don't ever really go out and apply it and make use of it. So we need to, it's not just a lifetime student. Yes, we're a lifetime student of education, but we need to be working in the process and making sure that it does not become weariness to the flesh. Also, and we're not going to turn there, but 2 Timothy 3:16 is talking about that all Scripture is given by God for inspiration, for reproof, as profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. So we do need to learn our Bible. We do need to be increasing our knowledge in that way. But some will say, "Well, I don't have money for college." Do you have money for cable TV? Depending on priorities, maybe if you didn't spend so much on one thing, you'd have enough to work on education in a different way, which would then improve your status in maybe job status or work status or being able to contribute in some other way. I've told the story on my dad before. He's not around to defend himself, but my dad could never afford, didn't want to afford, a new suit for church. He was just fine with the old one, no problem. But my dad always had money for a new rifle or a different rifle and bullets. And it's just a matter of where we want to spend our money, and it's about priorities. So education is not all classroom. You can get lots of education from books and magazines and practical experience. If you remember in Daniel 1, the king wanted to surround himself with knowledgeable young men, and that's where Daniel and his three friends were introduced, when they were sharp young lads and the king was willing to invest in them. And that's where our young people should be also. So the third law of success is good health. Good health. We need to take care of the body, and we need to avoid injury. Both contribute to good health. And you, in some ways, have control of both of them. You can't You can't keep someone from rear-ending you when you're driving at a stoplight, I guess. But in a lot of ways, you have control over these areas in many cases. So some people work hard at educating themselves on what to eat and how to exercise and how to stay healthy. And truly, the heredity factors can't be ignored. In some cases, maybe you can minimize the effect on your, if your parents had heart disease, you might be able to, through diet and exercise, be able to reduce that. But you have to do it. You're going to have to take care of your own body and try to minimize the effects of this world. So it's taking care of good health is more than just not eating pork. It's a healthy lifestyle. It's a way of living, and it's a way of... it's not just a matter of knowing what you should do. It's not in one ear and out the other, and you know the facts and statistics. It's a matter of producing and following through on what we're supposed to be doing. And for sure, if we don't feel good, we're not going to produce very well. One of the key things is in avoiding injury, and we talk about it in our house with young drivers, that we have to drive defensively. And that means we're anticipating the texter and the cell phone person and the person who isn't paying attention and you see them looking in some other direction. So we have to watch out for stupidity in others and try to not allow that to affect us. We want to avoid injury, and that is in many ways a defensive move. So, you know, we try to do the safety glasses and the hearing protection. And, you know, I was hero last week. I was trying to start mom's cultivator, and I ended up with this big blister on the side of my finger and just a few pulls of that string. And that thing has been bugging me all week, and it's getting better if I can just leave it alone for a few more days. But I didn't take care. I didn't think, oh, I need a pair of gloves to do this. No, I'm a hero. I can just go do this. And it backfired. No pun intended. That's a good one. So there's certainly balance in all things. A good bowl of ice cream is good once in a while. And when we do get sick and things don't go well, we always are able to call the elders of the church, as it talks about in James 5:14, and God can intervene where we don't have control, where when we can't do sufficient, God can, and God knows what we're going through, and He knows what our issues are. The fourth law of success is drive. Drive. It's so easy to feel lazy. When you come home from work or school or a day shopping, you just want to plop down and pop the tab and open the bag and grab the remote control, and, you know, you just want to just let me rest. I've heard some people have that. I don't seem to be able to do that in my house, but if you don't have goals and things that are in your life and things that are you're trying to get done and you're pushing for, you're going to find precious time just fritters itself away. It's 3 o'clock, then it's 6 o'clock, then it's bedtime. And next thing you know, it's the next morning, and you haven't gotten anything done. And that can be both spiritual and physical. The yard's not mowed. The Bible's not read. Ephesians 5 and verse 16 talks about redeeming the time. Ephesians 5:16. I'll start in verse 15, says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." So if you don't take control of your time, it's going to fritter away, and you're not going to get anything done, and Satan's going to be just as happy as can be that you haven't gotten anything done again. And I've said many times, if there's no deadline, nothing would get done. I don't naturally prepare sermons, and I don't think, I think we get motivated by deadlines. If April 50, if they said, send your taxes in right away, as soon as you get them done, send them in, and they should be sometime in the spring of the year, I don't think it'd get done. And, you know, there are things you have to do for payday, and there are things you have to do for bill paying dates, and your library books are due, and if it weren't for deadlines, you just wouldn't get things done. And so we need to put pressure on ourselves, good realistic pressure, and say, get it done, get up, get going, and take control of our life. Most people err on the side of underperforming. We're not workaholics in the sense of scampering around. If anything, we're going to be lazy, not overdoing things. So there is balance, again, in all things. Luke 18. I thought this was a classic example of someone with drive. Luke 18 and verse 1. Not 118, it's 18:1. The parable of the persistent widow. And then he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart, saying, There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And so she's persistent. She's just going out there and she's hammering on him over and over and over again. And he's like, all right, you know. But she had drive and she wasn't going to take no for an answer. So we do. We have to prod ourselves. Maybe the wife needs to prod the husband. It's like, get out of bed so I can have some quiet. No. We do have to prod ourselves, and we need to look around. It's interesting, in Mr. Armstrong's booklet, he talked about he was having a hard time getting up in the morning, and he was in a hotel, and he paid the bus boy or the bell boy, essentially to us would have been like a $20 bill. He said, you get me up in the morning, and when I'm up and am dressed, then you can take the 20. Actually, it was not anywhere near that, but it's like, do whatever it takes to get the prod on yourself to get busy. Proverbs 13, verse 19. Proverbs 13, verse 19. We have to look beyond personally, I like being up in the morning, but I don't like getting up in the morning. I really empathize with here's the $20, get me up in the morning. Proverbs 13:19, a desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. When you get your day started right and you're up and going and, you know, it's 9 o'clock and you've gotten a whole half your list done, it feels good. A desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. So I'm focusing there on the first part of that, that desire accomplished is sweet. The Apostle Paul, I'm not going to go there and delve into it, but I doubt if he felt like getting up the morning after the shipwreck and saying, oh, yeah, let's, you know, he's sore. He's, you know, the day he was beaten. I doubt if he really felt like doing a whole lot. And I'm not sure what he did, but he didn't quit, did he? He kept on going, and he might have thought about a vacation, but I don't think that was in their vocabulary. So we need to drive ourselves in a balanced way to get things done, to get on with our goals, our godly goals. The fifth area is resourcefulness. Or if you talk to my kids, it would be the MacGyver concept. And then maybe you could throw another acronym at it. It's like, what would MacGyver do? So in the physical life, being resourceful is a good idea. You need to know how to get out of a burning building. You might need to know how to make a fan belt out of a piece of hosiery, or what ingredient to substitute in a good cake. It's all good stuff in life, but the reality is, life throws us a lot of non-physical twists and turns. It presents sicknesses. It presents job trouble. It presents the plumbing is broken. Friday night and there's an issue. There are all kinds of things that will stir our pot, and we end up with unexpected calamities and issues. And we need to be resourceful and figure out how we get out of those. You know, in the audio area, we try to talk about Plan B. What are you going to do if the internet fails? Sorry, that was a joke. It didn't fail. Scared you, didn't it? So, what are you going to do if? When Plan B, what are you going to do when Plan B fails? What are you going to do if Plan C fails? And things do start to crumble every now and then. What are you going to do if your relationship starts to crumble? Do you have a Plan B? What are you going to do if you see a person at church who is headed in the wrong direction? Maybe you're aware of a teenager or a young adult who's doing something that's going to get themselves burned real bad in life. Are you man enough or woman enough to be resourceful and deal with the situation without causing an uproar? You know, we have a brain and we need to use it. We need to teach our kids to be resourceful and to not just sit down in a bowl of nothing and just stop because things don't go well. Some people see a mouse and they jump up on a chair and it doesn't do any good. The mouse is still scampering around the kitchen. It doesn't do any good. We need to have a resourceful action plan and do something about the situations we find ourselves in. Acts 9 and verse 23. I don't know anybody that would stand on a chair. Acts 9. It's dangerous to stand on a chair, especially when they have wheels on them. And swivel. Acts 9 and verse 23. So, there was an example of resourcefulness. Verse 23 said, after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. This is Paul. But their laying await was known of Saul. So as they watched the gates day and night to kill him, then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. So they were resourceful. They didn't just cave at, okay, there's something going on here. I guess we're just going to have to surrender. They did something that was lawful, and it was ingenious, and it worked, and they had a plan B or C or something. So again, we can be resourceful. Mark 2 and verse 1 is another good example of someone being resourceful. Mark 2 and verse 1. This is the example of Jesus Mark 2 and verse 1 says, and again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. And immediately many gathered together, so there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. So the house is packed. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they gave up. They said, dude, you're on your own. No, they went up on the roof and they took part of the shingles off and undid the roof and uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken through, they let him down on a bed on which the paralytic was lying. They were resourceful. Did they have enough rope to let this guy down, or did they have to go make some or go to the hardware store? I don't know, but they were resourceful and they figured out a way to get it done. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. So Jesus respected this act of resourcefulness. So stimulate your brain. Use your time well. The sixth area, sixth law of success, is perseverance. Or you could say stick-to-itiveness. And when I think about these, I see the perseverance as more of the struggle side and the stick-to-itiveness more of the keep on keeping on and you know, you're doing a good job and just keep on going. So I put Cat. Cat Croker is in kind of the perseverance mode. Someone going to school is more in the stick-to-itiveness mode. Mr. Miller gave a sermon last year after he had a pleasure trip to the mountains backpacking. And, you know, sometimes we find ourselves in bad or sad situations, but what are you going to do about it? You can't just, like, snap your finger and get out of that situation. You have to do something about it. What are you going to do? Some married people found out at some point that they're maybe not married to the right person. What are you going to do? Are you going to quit? Some people have financial problems. You're going to throw in the towel, or are you going to do the right thing? You know, I watch my kids do homework, and I, you know, the struggle and the anxiety that it causes. But when they get the A on the report card, it's kind of forgotten. It's not forgotten, but it's put aside because that A was sure nice to have. I'm not going to turn there, but in John 16:21, it talks about the woman who is in the expectant mother was in labor, and after the child is born, she doesn't remember the anguish because she has a beautiful new son in the world. And that's the way a lot of our perseverance issues are going to be, that when we make it to the kingdom of God and God blesses us with that, then we're going to be able to think back and praise God because of what He's done in our lives. Mr. Pendergast gave us a sermonette a while back about Nick Vujicic, a man with no arms and no legs, and he's a motivational speaker. And this guy is absolutely amazing. He watches videos on YouTube and wherever, and he has no arms, no legs, and one little flipper, and he does amazing things, and, you know, dresses, swims, falls over, gets back up. But, you know, we have issues, and when people watch him, the whole audience is crying because they can't believe that they worry about their own problems when they watch him and his issues. But God isn't going to test us beyond our abilities. And God knows. God can work it out for us, and He will strengthen us and help us get on with life. And He is going to help us in our problems. God can bless us. He knows what we're going through. He's not going to give us anything that is going to be too much for us. But we do need to persevere. We do need to stick to it. And we need to make it through in a balanced and right manner. So we do need to endure to the end. We need to keep mentally strong. You can't cave and give in. And certainly some of you have struggles that are sometimes life-threatening and sometimes are just a big hassle. And you do need perseverance to make it through. So the seventh and final area is God, which I've already told you. And you know this because you aren't unfamiliar with the Bible and God's ways. But this last on the list needs to be first on the list. Because without God in your life and watching over you and taking care of you, you're not going to do very well. Turn to Matthew 6 and verse 30. A fairly well-known passage of Scripture, Matthew 6 and verse 30. But it's good to remind ourselves from time to time that God's in control, God knows what's going on, and nothing's going to escape Him. Breaking into it in Matthew 6 and verse 30, it says, "Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added to you." And we're told elsewhere you need to ask and seek and knock. And in the line of reasoning today, it's like if you want to be successful, you're going to have the right goals and education and good health and drive and perseverance and resourcefulness. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So we need to work every day, depend on God, and know that God is looking out for our best interest. So you can have worldly goals, kind of worldly education, worldly health practices, worldly drive, fighting to get to the top rung on the ladder, and you find out when you're on the top rung, you're pretty precarious up there. You're probably going to fall over, and you don't really want to be up there. That's not the right place to be. You know, the prodigal son didn't think he needed his dad or civilization or anybody. It's like all he needed was his money, and give me my money and I'm out of here. But the prodigal son came back, and many people leave God. They grow up with God and they leave God, and some of those people come back and they have a lot of war stories to tell in the process, and that's not necessary. We don't have to reject God to prove that we don't have the smarts to make it on our own. We need God in our lives. We can survive without acknowledging God, but you're not going to do well. You're not going to have the success and the fulfillment in life that you really desire, because God makes things come together in the right way. You know, Malachi 3:10, it talks about, I just read this a couple weeks ago to you, it talks about bringing the tithes into the storehouse. And God says, see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there won't be room to receive it. So you do your part and you pray like Nehemiah did to God with the right attitude and humility, and God can take care of you and all your needs, and you don't have to worry about it. Turn to Proverbs 10 and verse 22. Again, many people, when they talk about success, it has everything to do with a checkbook and where your name is plastered on which building or on which document. Proverbs 10 and verse 22 says, The blessing of the Lord makes one rich. If you want to be rich, look for the blessing of the Lord and do what it takes to get that blessing. And the second part of this verse is equally important. And he adds no sorrow with it. No sorrow with it. So when we do things God's way, and yes, there's going to be bumps and twists and turns in our life, but those things are good for us, as Mr. Pendergast talked about in his sermonette, that we need to be perfected, and that takes a little bit of pain sometimes. So, do you believe that God's going to take care of you? Do you believe it, or do you think God's just kind of blowing smoke? It's, we tell by our actions, we kind of give the answer to that. Isaiah 55, Isaiah 55 and verse 1, Isaiah 55 and verse 1 says, "Ho! Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy?" And many of the things that people do in this world do not bring satisfaction. "Listen diligently to me," he says, "and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David." So God is quite capable of giving us far above what we would ever imagine when it comes to success. Proverbs 2 and verse 1 again gives us a good reminder. Proverbs 2 and verse 1. Says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." So you've got to do your part. You've got to submit. You've got to study. You've got to get in touch with God, get one with God. You desire and want the Holy Spirit within you. You need to make that a priority in your life, to help you set the right goal, to have that contact and relationship with God. Just across the page, hopefully, in chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace will they add to you." So God's law is good, it's righteous, it's far more valuable than we could possibly think about and imagine. Sometimes we have to trust that God knows what's going on. He knows what's best for me, and I have to put my life in His hands. So again, the acronym was Get Elvis Hound Dog Record Soon, and hopefully that will help you remember the 7 laws of success. What I know is that none of us do any one of these points exceptionally well, and we all have ways to grow and we need to improve. And I know that corporate people and business people try their best, whether they admit to following the 6 laws, they certainly don't follow the 7th one, and they're not going to have the satisfaction and well-being that God intends for us. I also want to point out that people are watching you, that when people, when you're working in companies, going to school, we are different, and we should be model employees, and that these 7, by following these 7 laws of success, we should have it should be obvious that God is blessing us because of what our work ethic is and what our presence of mind. We should be a joy to be around. We should be people that are refreshing to be around and not be negative and without hope like so much of the world is. So life is to be lived. God's way is a way of active, serving, loving, praying, giving. And as much as you are able in whatever your physical and emotional and mental states, some people are old, some people are young, but this way of life is to be lived, and we need to be doing and we need to be following these 7 laws of success, and we will be able to serve and take care of our fellow mankind much better. So if you practice these 7 laws, we can enjoy much better the journey towards success and the journey of success. So practice these laws and enjoy and reap God's benefits.